If you looked at Hebrews 13:8, which is one of our main scriptures, we define the fact that Jesus Christ never changes. He's always the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so, if He's the same yesterday and today and forever, and we went through and laid out some very simple things last week, God has been the same, but the way He's had to interact with humanity has been different from Adam all the way till the last days that we're in now. And sometimes people have gotten confused because they might know God as the God of the Old Testament, or they might know God as the God of the book of Revelation, or they might know God of the book of Psalms. They might know God as the God in Genesis. You know, we see God through our eyes. And God created us in His image, but man has a tendency to want to create God in our own image. We have a tendency to interpret God and see Him through our own understanding. And our understanding is limited, isn't it? So we see through a glass darkly. So we don't see the full aspect or the character and the nature of God sometimes. But if you really want to recognize who God is and understand who it is that's interacting in your life at the time, some of the things that come along in life, we made it very clear last week, John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, I have come to give you what? Cancer, sickness, poverty, hurricanes. Huh? No. But see, you listen to some Christian TV preachers and radio preachers and some big-name preachers even. You'd think that God is just this mean, abusive father. And that's not Him, is it? And so when we understand who God is and recognize who He is and recognize His character, when something's going on, we need to recognize who's behind this? Who's responsible? What's involved? Is this good God, bad devil, or is this just something foolish that we've done? You know, God is not mocked. The Bible says man reaps whatever he sows. And especially, He says, if you sow to the flesh, of the flesh you'll reap corruption. It's that simple. God's not the one who started it or did anything. He warned us, if anything. As we said last week, He set before us death and life, blessing and cursing, and He said what? Choose. We have the opportunity to choose. And His greatest challenge is for us to learn how to make the right choices in life. And to make the right choices in life, we have to learn to recognize who He is today in our life. And God was the same yesterday. He was the same today. He's going to be the same forever. We're the ones that have constantly been changing. I don't know about you, but after I got born again, I was pretty ignorant of the things of God. I came out of an agnostic background, a very critical background. I was skeptical of everything in the Bible. And all of a sudden now I have to open it up and I have to start reading this. And all these arguments and all these things that I had thought I had figured out. And I'm reading them and I'm going, you know what? One thing that I got when I got saved is I settled it. God's Word is the final authority of everything else. If there's one thing I know that I know that I know, if God said it, that settles it. I'm not going to argue with God. His Word is eternal. And one of the things I learned real quick is if the Word says it, it's the same thing as if Jesus is standing here saying it to me. Because He and His Word are one and the same. You can't separate them. If you find something in the Word of God, especially when Jesus, looking at Him and His life, and you see it, you have to interpret it through the eyes of Jesus and His ministry and His life on this earth. And what He demonstrated and what His example was. So when you go there and look at Jesus is the same. Jesus is the same. He's not changing. He's not going to treat one person different than another. He doesn't have favorites in the sense that, you know, some people say, well, you know, Jesus has these kind of favorites. Well, I think pastors are His favorite. No one said amen to that. What's the matter with you guys? Huh? No, we know from Acts 10:38, it says, how God anointed who? Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the... So we know Jesus is the healer, the devil's the oppressor. It's that simple. Good God, bad devil. And then there's us making the choice. Who am I going to serve? Who am I going to yield to? And we didn't get as much time into that as I would have liked to, but it says, these things have been given to us so that we can yield to Him. He has freely given us all things, and we need to grab hold of them. And in Romans chapter 8, we talked about the fact, He says, if God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? He said, if this is what He did for Jesus for us, Jesus sacrificed Himself and took that for us and became sin for us and took the penalty and the judgment of all sin for us. There is no penalty for sin anymore. Jesus became sin. That's a hard thing for us to grasp. How can He become sin? How could He have absorbed all the penalty and judgment and all the wrath of God on sin? And that's exactly what He took on that cross. If God be for us, Romans 8:31, who can be against us? Verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is He that condemns? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Closed out last week with talking about the fact that in all these things we are more than what? Conquerors through Him that loved us. He says, for I am persuaded. And then He gives this whole big long list that none of these things, there's nothing basically, He says, that is able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. So we have that sense. God is for us. He's waiting for the precious fruit of the earth. Who could be against us? Who is going to be able to lay any charge against God's elect? But you know what? The devil is the accuser of the brethren. He's going to try to lay a charge against you. Oh, you're lazy. Oh, you're a liar. Oh, you're a compromiser. Oh, you're this or you're that. And you know what? Sometimes the Bible says, agree with your adversary quickly. Say, you know, devil, you're right. I missed it on that one. But that doesn't give you any right to take a cheap shot. Did you hear what I said? That doesn't give him the right to make you sick. That doesn't give him the right to steal, kill, and destroy in your life. Oh, you know, I'm just reaping what I've sown. Well, then, get rid of that harvest. Stop reaping. Come on. Just send that rototiller in there and dig it all up. If that's what you've sown, dig it up. And that's what forgiveness is all about. That's what going to the Lord with repentance is all about. But you need to believe and know who God is and recognize who's doing it. Because otherwise, it says the devil can appear almost as an angel of light. Oh, he'll say, it's okay, you can get away with that. Nobody's going to find out. I think that's kind of what he was tempting Eve with, wasn't it? Nothing shall separate us from the love of God. When we go through all those scriptures, and again, I don't have time to review that whole thing from last week. I just encourage you to go back there. Turn back again to John chapter 14. But let's back up into verse 6. And I'm going to read out of the New Living Translation. This is a wonderful scene. Jesus is sitting at the last Passover with His disciples before He goes to the garden and before He goes to the cross. John 13, 14, 15, 16, into 17. Those are some powerful chapters, and He does so much teaching in those few chapters. And I encourage you to read those over and over, especially this time of year as we're going into Palm Sunday, Easter, Holy Week. Those are some chapters that I've been meditating on and thinking on for a couple of weeks, thinking as we go towards Palm Sunday and Easter. These are powerful chapters because these are things that He did, that we know He taught just before He went to the cross. And as we've been taught so well, if you know that you're going to leave and you're about to tell somebody something, you know, the times that we've had to leave and we're giving instructions to people in the church because we're going to be gone for a while, or there's times that we've had to leave and our kids have been in the house and said, now I want you to make sure to take care of this. You got to remember to take the trash out on Wednesday nights. You got to remember to do this. You got to remember to do that. You go all through those important things, but then you also get the real nitty-gritty things too. And that's what Jesus is saying here in John 14. Verse 6. Jesus told him. Now this is pretty blunt. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Now that's what sets the stage for that verse that we opened up with. He says, from now on, you do know him and have seen him. He says, something's going to take place right now. There's a change that's about to take place. I'm about to reveal to you so that you can recognize who God is. Going for. You're going to know him in a way that you've never known God before. He said, I'm going to open something up to you. No man has really seen the Father up till this point. You can go back to John chapter 6 and some other chapters and see where he said that. But he says here, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. And if you had really known me, you would know who my Father is also. And from now on, you do know him. And you have seen him. What he's really saying to them is, this is the Trinity. The Father and I are one. If you've seen me, you've seen who? The Father. Me, the Father, the Holy Ghost, we're one. You can't separate us. We're God in one. Verse 8. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied. I'm sure Jesus was so patient. I'd love to hear the tone of his voice. Jesus replied. Now, when I have a great imagination. And so when I read these, and I read these in a lot of different translations, I try to imagine the setting. I try to imagine them sitting around. I'm not thinking about some old classic movie where they're sitting around, you know, with their wine goblets and their bread. And I mean, I'm not Cecil B. DeMille movie guy, okay? But the tone of his voice, Jesus replied. Now, some people would put it this way, because they really don't know and recognize. You mean I've been with you all this long, Philip, and you still don't know who I am? That's the way some people would hear it. And other people would say, gee, Phil, I've really been with you a long time. Don't you know who I am? No, I don't think that was him either. I don't think he was some wimpy, sappy Jesus. But I don't think he was some brute, rude, and crude and socially unacceptable either. I think he cared. I think he loved them. He beheld them. Have I been with you all this time, Philip? And yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. That's an exclamation point in my Bible. In this particular translation of the New Living, there is this punch. It's not just a period. It's a what? Exclamation point. He's exclaiming. He's declaring something. He's making a point. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And we always like to say it this way. Jesus was the will of God in action. People wonder, well, I wonder what God's will is. Jesus was always the will of God in action. He was always the will of the Father in action. Go into any situation in the Gospels and you see Jesus walk up to someone. You see him walking up in the funeral parade's going by, and he walks up and he raises that son from the dead. Now, why didn't he do that to every funeral? I don't know. You'll have to ask him when we see him. But something about that one particular situation caused compassion in his heart to rise up, and he went and raised up that son. We see these things over and over, and we know that if we've seen him, we've seen the Father. Now, when you think about that, the woman with the issue of blood, she tapped into something about Jesus. If I just touched the hem of his garment. She said over and over within herself, after she had heard about the miracles of Jesus, that if I just touch him, that virtue would flow. I've heard about this. I'm going to get in on that. I'm going to grab hold of that. And in a sense, that's what I just had to do with Megan. I told her, receive that. Grab hold of that. You know, the Father is just like Jesus. Jesus is like the Father. And it's kind of an interesting thing because as a human being, Jesus had to say, I know somebody touched me, but I had to turn around and figure out who it was. Isn't that amazing? I've always questioned that and thought, how can that be? God is all-knowing. Yeah, he knows everything. But Jesus at that moment was also all human. He had stripped himself of his divinity at that point. And he was a man, just like you and I, a human being. But something happened where power, virtue flowed through him and healed that woman. And something took place and he knew that that virtue had flowed. And he turned and said, who touched me? We know from the description that the crowd was all over him, bumping into him. Have you ever been in those kind of crowds where you're just bumping and everybody's grabbing it? And then you say, who touched me? Everybody's touching you. What are you talking about? But he said, no, someone touched the power of God. Someone tapped into the Father in me. Did you catch that? He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But he also says, I don't do anything unless I've seen the Father do it. I don't do anything unless the Father says, this is okay. And in all reality, he had nothing to do with that event. Nothing to do with that miracle. Other than be there, be present, and be available. Now that's a lesson to you and me. Catch this, because this is where the Great Commission comes into you and me. I'm sitting back there playing the drums. During prayer, Megan kept coming up to me and I thought, oh, okay. During the drums, playing, worshiping God. Now, I could have said, no, I'm just going to put that down. I don't want to interrupt the flow. That was the flow. Hello. And so, you know what? Everybody else, we're just going to push the hold button. God wants to touch somebody's life here right now. Tomorrow at work. Or Monday at work. Tomorrow with a family member. Just be listening. We were praying in the pre-service prayer. And again, I encourage you to be here. There's such a stage for what comes in here. We talked about having a hearing ear. God was praying and speaking to us about having ears to hear. And he was basically setting me up for what we were doing here tonight. Because you're going to have opportunity when God speaks, he's going to say something to you as simple as we talked about earlier. Go join yourself to that chariot. That's what happened in the book of Acts. He told that one person, he said, go get in that. In this today, he'd say, go have coffee with that person. Or go ahead, take a ride with that person. Ride to the store with that person. Ride in the car with that person. And you don't know what kind of questions they might have or what curiosity they might have. That Ethiopian eunuch, he was reading something in a book by the prophet Isaiah, and he said, now who's he talking to? Is he talking to this? And what happened? The Spirit of God, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding started to flow out, and he explained it all to him. Went down, got him born again, baptized in water, probably baptized him in the Holy Ghost, sent him off to Ethiopia, changed the whole nation. One time, one guy. And we know for a fact, biblically, he'd already had this big crusade going on. And God said, leave that and go out there in the desert. I want you to meet one person. One person. Just one. Jesus told him, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If we recognize when God is speaking to us, if we recognize his voice, if we recognize that we can do the same things that Jesus has done, and even greater things is what he says here in a couple of verses. He goes on and says, don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father's in me? Verse 10, the words I speak are not my own, But my Father who lives in me does his work through me. That's the same for you and me. That's a good confession for you and me. He was confessing that as a human being. He was not confessing that as God. Did you catch that? We can say this same thing. The Father who lives in me, God who lives in me, the greater one who lives in me, wants to do his work through me. Now, that's not boastful. That's not proudful in the sense, unless you want to be seen of men. Oh, look how spiritual I am. Now, see, there was a day many, 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 many years ago that when God would speak to me like something like that, that fear of man still dominated my life, and I would have never responded to that because I would have thought, what's someone else going to think? So then I rob myself of the opportunity to obey God and listen to his voice. I would have robbed Megan of the opportunity for her to receive prayer. I could have short-circuited whatever it is that God wanted to do, because some of you actually might have learned or heard something during that that touched your life as well. We can all benefit when God starts to move. And so when we look at that, don't allow your fear, don't allow your lack of understanding, don't allow your lack of experience to hold you back. If God is ministering to you, if God is speaking to you, have the confidence and the assurance to step out, and guess what? God will follow through. God watches after his word to perform it. Don't you believe that I, he says, don't you believe, verse 10, that I am in the Father and the Father's in me? Why does he say that? Because he's saying to Philip, you want me to show you the Father? Just look at me. You've been with me for 3 years or more. What did I do? How did I act? How did I respond? How did I act with that woman, that Samaritan woman at the well? What did I do with her? What did I do with that woman who was caught in adultery? What did I do with that guy by the pool who was just laying there? Take any illustration or example in the Gospels and say, that's the will of the Father. That's the will of God in action. That's God's heart towards humanity. Not what religion says, not what the guy on the radio says, not what you and I may even think. It's what Jesus demonstrated. And we need to recognize that. And we will not recognize it unless we know the Word. Jesus and the Word are one. We will not recognize what Jesus is capable of doing and willing to do and desires to do and what his character and nature is, because we have got preconceived ideas. Traditions and doctrines have, in a sense, embalmed us in doubt and unbelief. We've been brought up in certain ways to believe certain things, and we think certain ways. Now, I know I'm going to get into trouble here. Please don't turn this into a doctrine. Don't say this is what pastor says and this is it. For me, personally, I'm speaking for myself. I'm not a big one to watch a lot of quote-unquote Christian movies. Okay? The reason I'm not is because I'm seeing someone else's interpretation of their imagination. There's been some books and there's been some movies and there's been some TV shows that they've tried to show the Bible, and they've tried to show different things about the Bible. And I know the one that we joked about a lot was the one where they had the, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah, and the two angels showed up. And if you saw that TV depiction of it, I watched about 20, 30 minutes of that show just because people I knew were going to, and I had to turn to my wife and say, I can't watch any more of this. Because when they had, you know, Teenage Mutant Ninja Angels running around, chopping people with swords and all this. It's just like, no. Just do the Bible, will you? You don't have to entertain people to get their attention. The Bible's more spectacular than anything Hollywood could do anyways. You know, people say, have you seen the movie Noah? No, I've seen the movie Noah in my head. I've watched it through the book of Genesis. I didn't watch it on the big screen because what they had on the big screen isn't what's in the book of Genesis from what everybody else told me. Oh, did you know they had rock monsters? Don't get me started. Those images are so strong. And the reason I say that is, I'll just give you a testimony. Since I was a kid, well, I started in the summer of 1967. Someone handed me J.R.R. Tolkien's books, The Lord of the Rings. Now, if you've been around here for a while, you know I'm a Tolkien fan. I'm a Lord of the Rings fan. Yes, I'm a sap for it. When I fell in love with this wonderful lady in the front row in high school, we were high school sweethearts. I didn't want anybody to know what I was writing her love notes, so I would write it to her in Elvish. Yeah. I would write these things out in Elvish, and I had to give her the code how to decipher into, but nobody else knew what my little love letters were. So here, I read this. I'd read it again. For a number of years, I read it every year, the whole trilogy, The Hobbit and the Trilogy. Every year I would read it. Every year I'd read it. And then they said, we're going to make a movie out of it. I'm going, oh, man. I hope they do it justice. Well, they did really good at it. I think they caught the heart of it. But as soon as I would see the movie, I'd have to fight. Because the first time I sat down and watched the movie, now I'm just giving a testimony here, I would sit there and I would think, that's not in the book. Anybody else ever done that? You find a book, you've read the book, it's a mystery book or a whatever book, and then they make a movie out of it, and you're going, but the only thing close to that book is the title. That's what happens sometimes. Oh, well, the director says, that's artistic, you know, expression. That's what's happening in the pulpit these days. Artistic expression with the truth. And so what happens now is once I've seen that image, I have to work really hard because that image, once you see it, is burned into your consciousness, your memory. And many times after I've watched that movie, and some of those movies I've watched more than once, such were some of you as well, and every time I watch it, I have to remember, that's their interpretation. Because that's not what really happens in the book. I learned that the hard way through these other books that I love and I've read and I appreciate. And when I come to the Bible, then I read the Bible and I see Jesus, and then someone else says, no, that's not what Jesus would do. Jesus would have done it this way. Jesus looked like this. Jesus acted like this. Jesus wouldn't do this. And so I really guard my heart when it comes to Christian movies. I'm not against Christian movies. Don't walk out of here and say, well, Pastor never watches Christian movies. No, I do watch them just because I know you have watched them. And I don't want to be ignorant when you come along and say, what about those rock monsters? I still haven't seen Noah. I have no idea what that is, but that's what somebody asked. What about those rock monsters? I didn't know there were rock monsters in Noah. And about that guy holding on to the boat and climbing in and fighting with Noah. I've heard a lot about that movie, none of which I recognize from the Bible. Some people say, oh, that was a really good movie. Really good for what? Entertainment. Hello. It was good for entertainment. And if anything, what it might do is actually make someone in the world interested in it, hopefully. And take that as an opportunity to bring them to the truth. Say, well, that's interesting, but you know, they took their liberties. Let me show you what actually happened. This is the real truth. This isn't Hollywood. And use that as an opportunity, as a witnessing tool. Did you see what I say? Use it. Great Commission. Our responsibility today, through the Great Commission, I believe, is to help people recognize God. And that's all Philip is saying here. Jesus replied, have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? Sadly, much of the church could be sitting there like Philip today. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? Verse 10, Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. Now, verse 11. Just believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. He says, just believe it. He's in a sense asking him to take it by faith. Just believe that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me. Or at least, I love this part. There's a little pleading with him here. Or at least believe because of the work you have seen me do. You know how we can recognize God? By his works. We can recognize God because he's the healer. We can recognize God at work because he's the one who delivers. We can recognize God at work, but then there's other people come along and say, oh, that was the work of God. Was it? Are you sure? Can you go into the life of Jesus and see that demonstrated in such a way that when he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says this in verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds, now listen to this, the God of this age or the God of this world has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Who is the image of God? That's an interesting word there. Because Christ is the image of God, and it describes something that is, quote, this is the term used, identical in nature. Identical in nature. Lest the light of the gospel, the glorious gospel of Christ, that glorious gospel, the Christ's glory, who is the image, the identical nature, the very same person of God, should shine on them. We know from John chapter 1, you could read verses 1 through 14 about the whole opening statement there, but you get to verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And what's it say? We beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We know from Colossians 1:15, where that same word is used, that word image, who is the image of the invisible God. Philippians 2:6 says the same thing. The form of God. It's all those are all the same words in the original language that gives us this identical nature, characteristics, imagery, form of the invisible God. Jesus said, I'm not invisible. I'm right here. If you've seen me, I want you to have this as a living example of the nature, the character, the will, the temperament of God. That simple. Matthew 1:23. We know this from so many other scriptures, but Jesus was promised as a son, as Emmanuel, God with us, and he says, behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is what? We could say, God the Father is with us. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Colossians 2:9, for in him, in Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Did you catch that? So are we going to be able to recognize God the Father? Yeah, because in him, in Jesus, all the fullness of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, everything right there, that everything that God represents, his character, his nature, his imagery, his form, his invisibleness is now visible because it's all there in a bodily form for us to be able to see it. You know, it's interesting because the Bible talks about the fact that I think the traditions and doctrines of men have distorted the very image of God, distorted the very picture of who he is. And we've all seen imagery of God the Father, you know, Mary and I, we just saw the end of what was the agony and the ecstasy with Charlton Heston was just on recently. And his whole trying to paint the imagery of God, creation. And there's a scene that we saw in that movie where he's standing up on the scaffolding with the Pope at the time, who was just battering him and harassing him to get this Sistine Chapel done as for the glory of God. Well, it was kind of a little man's glory in there a little bit too. And he paints it, and then the Pope's standing there and he goes, "Is that how you see God?" It was a very interesting exchange. Because here's the Pope, quote, the head of the church, looking at this painting going, "You see God as this creative, merciful, loving, touching man, one with man, God." And he goes, "I don't see him that way." That's pretty sad. That the chief priest, the chief minister, the primary voice of the church could not have a clear image of who the Father was. And he's standing there looking at that painting, and he was confused and befuddled, and going, how can this be? That's not the God I know. And a simple man, a simple artist said, that's the God that has revealed himself to me that way. So how's God revealed himself to you? How do you recognize when God's at work? How do you recognize when God speaks? When someone tells you that you're, well, I think God told me this. How do you know that that was God? How can you help them verify that that was God? That's one of the challenges Pastor Mary and I always have when someone comes along and tells me, well, I think God's telling me to do this. A lot of times once they say, well, God said, I'm done. Because who am I going to argue with God? The only thing I can help them do is, well, now how did you for sure know that that was God? How do you sort that out? Let's help people recognize God. And for us to help people recognize God, we need to be able to recognize God at work. We need to be able to recognize the fullness of the Godhead bodily today in the church. The fullness of the Godhead bodily is now being revealed through His body, the church. Let's close with this. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. God, verse 1, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. Now notice, God hadn't changed. God's still the same, yesterday, today, and forever, correct? But he said God used various times and in various ways in times past to speak to the church, to his people. Verse 2, now he has in these last days, everyone say last days. In these last days, he's spoken unto us by his Son. Now, a lot of times I have to help people because they want to put God into the context only of Old Testament prophets or Old Testament scripture or doctrine. And I'll say, he's not speaking to us only in that anymore. That was in times past, but that's all been cleared up. Jesus came and fulfilled all that. We're on this side of the cross, folks. And he says, in these days, he's speaking unto us through his Son. What is his Son saying to us? Are we recognizing what the Son of God has said and what the Son of God has done? What the Son of God's character and nature and form and invisible actions reveal? He says, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, underline that in your Bible, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has, by inheritance, obtained a more excellent name than they. Jesus, through his life, revealed the very nature and character of God the Father. That word express image in the original language actually is the word charakter in the Greek, spelled character. He says that express image, that character, is defined as an exact duplicate or copy. No, Jesus wasn't a clone of God. He was God. But he was God in the flesh. Because what you're, again, you may see a person's outward man, the natural man. But you know, if we were to be able to step over into the realm of the Spirit, guess what? You'd recognize me. I'm going to look just like this. I'd probably have on a robe of righteousness rather than this sport coat and this shirt and a pair of jeans. Maybe, I don't know, maybe I'm wearing jeans in the Spirit. I don't know. We'll find out, won't we? I know we've been given a robe of righteousness. We're putting on the armor of God. We're not streaking, I know that. Yeah, thank God. In the spirit realm, in the real realm, in the real reality of eternal things, we have to see this express image, this exact duplicate. This out here is an exact duplicate, copy, image, character is the Greek word, of what is really the real person on the inside. Did you catch that? He says, this express image is upholding all things by the word of his power. The being the brightness of his glory. I believe God doesn't share his glory. Isaiah 42:8 says this, he will not give or share his glory with another. Never will. So what does that say about Jesus? If you see over and over in all these scriptures that we've looked at, do you know how many times it talks about the express image, that it was his glory that was being revealed? That Jesus revealed the glory of the Father? That Jesus had the glory of the Father upon him? Well, what is it that those old artists tried to catch? The halos and the glory around him, the glory cloud? God says, I'm not going to share my glory with any other man. Do you know what that says to me? To me, that's proof of the divinity of Jesus. To me, that's proof that he is God. Because if he won't share his glory with any other person or any other man or any other being, and yet we know over and over dozens of times, Jesus is talking about the glory that has been revealed to the Father and from the Father through him and on him, then that means he is God. They're one and the same. You cannot separate them. If you've seen the Father, you've seen Jesus. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. If you've seen Jesus in action, you've seen the will of God, the Father, in action. It's that simple. Let me read some other translations here. Verse 3. The Son reflects the glory of God and shows exactly what God is like. The Son is the exact expression of his or God's nature. The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. That's the New Living Translation. The Son perfectly mirrors God and is stamped with God's nature. That word stamped is something about the fact that that word express image, character, was used of those who stamped things with an engraving tool like a chisel, and they engraved or stamped it to show who the author was or what they wrote, what they built. That's why they use the word stamped. The New English Translation says, the Son is the representation of his essence. Isn't that interesting? The very essence of God is revealed through Jesus. NIV says, the Son is the exact representation of his being. Another one says, God's Son is like him in every way. Boy, that's pretty blunt. Can't get away from that. But let's close with the Amplified. He is the sole expression of the glory of God. The perfect imprint and very image of God's nature. We need to be able to recognize God at work. We need to be able to recognize when Jesus is at work in our lives. We need to be able to recognize when God wants to work in the lives of someone else. And we know from Scripture that he which hath begun a good work will do what? Bring it to completion. And so we need to help him with that work. We're here as co-laborers with Christ in this earth today. So let's recognize when he's working. Let's recognize his nature, his character, that imprint, that very image. He is the sole expression of the character and nature and the glory of God. Not other things. Jesus. Jesus. He's the sole expression. The perfect imprint. The very image of God's character and nature. Oh, Father, help us recognize every time you speak to us, every time you want to work in our lives, every time you want to work through us. As Jesus said, my Father who lives in me does his work through me. Father, we want you to work through us because we know you sent the Comforter to live in us, to lead us and guide us into the truth, to join us into one body. We are one with you because of the Word and the Spirit. We thank you, Father, that you are at work in our life. We just yield ourselves, open ourselves up to that work that you're doing in us. We give you glory and honor. Oh. Father, help us distinguish when those traditions and doctrines of men distort the very image of God. Don't let us stay bound to those man-made images. In a sense, that's what the Old Testament really spoke of when it came to idolatry and those images. Men were caught up with seeing the image of God, and it was man's expression of himself. We can't even behold and understand the fullness and the bigness of who you are. But we can know your character, we can know your nature, we can know your will, we can know exactly how you would act, because we can see how Jesus acted, we can see how Jesus behaved, we can see how Jesus spoke. Help us be like Jesus.